I think she just made her way to the nursery, but I think this is the first week that Vivienne has been here. Tammy and Arun's baby. So maybe after church you can take a peek in the nursery and see her. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. The Disney Studios, source of all information and truth and whatnot, have almost as good as the Reader's Digest, I suppose. The Disney Studios, at any rate, have produced two very different animated versions of Chicken Little. In both movies, the title character runs around frantically telling everybody that the sky is falling. In 1943, they produced a short cartoon that is filled with sarcastic social commentary and quotations from Hitler's Mein Kampf by Foxy Loxy, who is getting advice on how to capture all the fowl in the barnyard. And it ends with Foxy Loxy eating all the chickens and ducks and geese and other fowl there in the farmyard. That's the 1943 version. The 2005 version turns Chicken Little into a little hero who wins a baseball game and tries to save the town during an alien invasion. You'd hardly know it was the same story. In other versions of that old story, Chicken Little is sometimes a female chick instead of a male, as in the Disney tellings, but she's still foolish and easily panicked. Now, I've noticed over the years that some Christian leaders run around shouting, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling," and the result seems to be that they make a lot of money, and some of them are able to parlay their professional panic into a cushy public office. Well, there is room, by the way, for the Jeremiahs among us, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet in the Old Testament. There is a place for stern prophets who warn our sick civil society of judgment to come. But I notice that Jeremiah's rhetoric in the Old Testament didn't make him rich. It landed him up to his armpits in the mud at the bottom of a cistern. So I'm a little bit suspicious when these people run around shouting, "The sky is falling, the sky is falling," and end up being fairly wealthy politicians out of their Jeremiads. Now, the Jeremiah in the Bible, as we look at him, sometimes we do see him in a rather blue funk. He does get discouraged. But in the end, it doesn't overwhelm him because he's able to remember God's mercies even in the darkest days of Israel's history. And we find, in addition to great weeping, also great promises and great expressions of confidence in God in Jeremiah's writings. In general, the great leaders of the Bible don't panic or languish in despair even when the world is against them. They become discouraged at times, but by God's grace they rise up above those weak feelings. So, you know, Moses walks into Pharaoh's court as if he just owns the place. Joseph earns a reputation for wisdom while he's serving out a sentence in prison in Egypt. Daniel spends a comfortable night with the lions. They're starving, but the angel of the Lord shuts their mouths. Paul, in the Philippian jail, sings at midnight to God, even though his back is bleeding from a beating he's received at the hands of the Romans. And then above all, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is never hurried, never worried, and even though he's often interrupted, he doesn't become frustrated or impatient as we do when we are interrupted. He moves through each tiring day with a calmness and confidence that's born out of his continuous fellowship with God the Father. Now, Psalm 121 is a beautiful psalm. It just exudes an air of calmness and confidence based on God's loving care. Let's look at it together. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. The message of this psalm is that you can walk confidently and calmly through life. And we see a number of things here that help us to do that. You can walk calmly and confidently through life, first of all, because God has unlimited power. He has unlimited power. Verse 2 says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, this brief poem is called A Song of Ascents. That's the title at the head of the psalm. It means a psalm of going up. It's one of 15 such psalms, Psalm 120 through 134. Nobody knows why these were called Psalms of Ascents. There are four, five, six different proposals that have been made. The commonest suggestion is that the pilgrims sang these psalms on their way up to Jerusalem for the festivals. And so this would be like a small hymnal of songs that they would sing as they were going up to the holy city. Now, if that's correct, the psalmist might have been looking up to the mountains as he was heading into them, because Jerusalem is up in the mountains. He might have been looking at the mountains with a measure of anxiety and anticipation. Robbers often lurked in the mountain trails, and pilgrims had to watch out for them, so maybe he was worried. On the other hand, the holy city was situated in the mountainous region of Judea, and he loved Jerusalem. He was looking forward to going there. He longed to be in Jerusalem, and it was up there in the mountains. And so he may be looking up at the mountains with a kind of a mixture of feelings. But he has some concerns, obviously. From whence shall my help come? And he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. His helper and our helper is the creator of the universe. The God who made everything can fix everything. You know, there are all sorts of stories about human beings making creatures more powerful than themselves. The Frankenstein story, of course. Dr. Frankenstein raided both human and animal corpses for body parts to make his 8-foot-tall monster. Now, the monster turned out to be extremely intelligent, very strong, and very ugly. And in the course of the story, he killed several of the people that Dr. Frankenstein loved. And at one point, he said to Frankenstein, you have to make me a wife like myself. I am the master. Another story imagines a computer so vast and powerful that it becomes a god. And when its maker realizes what has happened, he tries to turn it off and is struck by a lightning bolt. And then there are lots of stories current today about powerful, intelligent robots who turn against their human masters. Now, that sort of thing cannot happen with God. God's power is such that nothing in the universe can ever come close to threatening him. Nothing in heaven or earth or under the earth can touch you who believe in Jesus Christ without God's permission. And God does not give permission for any pain to enter our lives without him turning it into our good and his glory if we love and trust him. And so you don't have to worry about God creating a monster greater than himself that he cannot control. Human beings have worried about that for a long time, but it will never happen with God. God has unlimited power. And that's the reason you can walk confidently and calmly through life. Another reason is that God exercises unceasing vigilance. Unceasing vigilance. We see that in verses 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, it's a little hard to know if the psalm writer here intends any difference between these two words, slumber and sleep. Maybe he's just using them as synonyms, because Hebrew poetry does a lot of that. It just kind of piles up synonyms and parallel phrases. If there is a difference, maybe he means that on the one hand, God won't doze off momentarily, as we sometimes do. You read about somebody falling asleep at the wheel and, you know, running into a telephone pole just because of that momentary nap. And then on the other hand, God is not going to lie down and just sleep. He's not going to take a nap in the middle of the day or get his well-deserved 8 hours at night. The gods in the ancient world did sleep. In Greek mythology, the god Morpheus, we get our word morphine. You know, morphine makes people sleep. Kind of makes them feel strange, too, from what I hear. But the god Morpheus sent dreams to both men and gods while they slept. And you may remember that Elijah in the Old Testament was mocking the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal had put their sacrifice on their altar, and they were trying to get their God to answer by fire from heaven. And they danced around, and they cut themselves, and they hollered and whatnot. And Elijah said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a God. Either he's occupied or gone aside or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." God's attention never wanders for a moment. He exercises unceasing vigilance. So he's always watching out for his people. You never have to go to God and say, hey, God, are you awake up there? Do you know what's going on down here? I bet you haven't watched recently." You may feel that way sometimes, but you never have to say that, because God, who watches over you, never sleeps. And because God never sleeps, you can. You know, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." It's a poem people used to teach to their children. I knew one lady who didn't want to teach it to her children because she said, "I don't want them thinking they might die before they wake." Well, we live in a modern world. Childhood death was very, very common a couple of centuries ago. And it was a very real concern for children who knew of other children who had died. But God watches over us while we sleep. We can sleep because he doesn't. He never leaves your bedside for a potty break. Nothing can reach you without his permission, and you can be confident of that. You can walk calmly and confidently through life, not only because God has unlimited power and exercises unceasing vigilance, but also because he keeps for you an unending blessing, an unending blessing. When an author uses a word frequently, that word often gives us a clue about what's important in what he's writing. For example, if you read through the Gospel of John, you find the word "believe" comes up over and over and over again. And if you pay attention to that, you realize that one of his major themes is believing in Christ. Well, the word that is repeated here is a Hebrew word. It's shamar. It occurs 6 times in 8 verses. And I give you the Hebrew because your English versions don't all use the same word. And sometimes in the same version, they switch English words. So I'm going to give them to you so you can see what they are. Verse 3, "He who keeps you will not slumber." Now, this word might, by the way, be translated guard or preserve or protect or watch or keep. All those thoughts are involved in this Hebrew word. "He who keeps you will not slumber." That's that word "keep." Verse 4, "Behold, he who keeps Israel." The word "keep" again. Verse 5, "The Lord is your keeper." It's a noun form of the same word, or participle. Verse 7, the Lord will protect you from all evil. That word protect is the same word, even though it doesn't look the same in English. He will keep your soul, also in verse 7. That word keep again. And then verse 8, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in. So whether your version uses keep or guard or preserve or protect or watch, those are the places in which it occurs. 6 times in 8 verses. So if you're alert, you should have the idea by now that the theme of the psalm is that God keeps and guards and protects his own people. Now, looking at the last verse, we see that this protection will last forever. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. So that's why I say he keeps you for an unending blessing. That, of course, is a theme that runs through the whole Bible. The whole Bible reinforces that truth. You might want to look in 1 Peter chapter 1 just briefly, because we see there Peter uses very similar terminology, even though he's writing in Greek and not Hebrew. It's the same idea of keeping and guarding that he uses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, it's kept for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So in verse 4, the inheritance is reserved or are kept. And in verse 5, you are kept or protected or guarded. And so this inheritance that he has, this blessing that he has for you, is an eternal one that you cannot lose if you belong to Jesus Christ. God has reserved a spot for you in heaven. Nothing can take it away from you because you are protected by the power of God. He's the one who keeps you believing in Christ from the time of your conversion all the way until you arrive in glory. Now, the psalm spells out this keeping power of God in several ways, and I want to look at those with you. First of all, he keeps you from deadly stumbles in verse 3. This is going back to our psalm and verse 3, deadly stumbles or slips. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now, we might compare this with some other passages in Scripture. The idea of slipping or stumbling or falling is a pretty common one. It comes up in various ways. For instance, in Proverbs 3:21, we read, "My son, let them not vanish from your sight, my commandments, the things I'm teaching you. Keep sound wisdom and instruction, so they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." Here's, again, the idea of not stumbling and then sleeping sweetly. The two ideas connected. "Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." So, he says, watch my precepts, keep my precepts, then your foot won't stumble. God will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. But in Proverbs 24:16, we have a slightly different idea, using still the same kind of terminology. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a righteous man falls 7 times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity." Well, here a righteous man is falling, but he gets up again. Well, can a Christian slip? Can he stumble? Can he fall? The scriptural answer is in one sense, yes, and in another sense, no. Did King David fall? Well, yes, he did. Was his fall fatal? No, of course not. He repented. God restored him. All right, did Judas Iscariot fall? Yes. Was his fall fatal? It certainly was. And so what we have in Scripture is, yes, there may be slips, there may be stumbles, there may be falls, but when it says God will keep you from stumbling, what it means is your falls will not be fatal. He'll pick you up again. You won't fall down to stay down. Your fall will not be over a cliff, a 2,000 feet cliff to the jagged rocks at the bottom. It'll be like stumbling on the stairs and getting up again. When you and I trip or stumble into a hole, the problem is usually that we're not being very careful. We were not watching our footsteps carefully. And the verse encourages us because even when we are negligent and not watchful enough, the Lord is watching out for us. None of your falls will be fatal ones. And then he keeps you not only from deadly stumbles, but from dangerous threats. Verses 5 through 7. Dangerous threats. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. In the hot Judean desert, sunstroke was a very real danger. Judean desert, Palestine, is about the same latitude as where I grew up in Southern California, around 30 degrees north latitude. We're at 40 degrees here. And the deserts in Southern California could be very, very hot. And the deserts in Palestine could be very, very hot. And so you need shade. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. God will take care of you. That's the imagery. Then he speaks of the moon will not strike you by night. And it's not quite clear what he has in mind there. Does he mean, just as the sun is hot, so the moon is cold and God preserves you from the cold at night? Or is he thinking of the idea that the moon might affect you psychologically? And so we talk about people being lunatics, from the Latin word luna, for moon. The idea is that the moon makes people crazy. Maybe it's that he has in mind. Maybe he just means the sun and moon are daytime dangers and nighttime dangers. And then he summarizes it by saying in verse 7, the Lord will protect you from all evil, whether it comes at day or whether it comes at night. As I noted, we often slip through our own inattentiveness. So when he talks about not allowing your foot to slip, he keeps you from those fatal stumbles. But these other things that he mentions in verses 5 through 7 are attacks that come from outside. And we cannot, no matter how watchful we are, keep things from happening to us. We can't keep other drivers on the road attentive. We can't make other hunters in the woods responsible. We cannot keep the stock market from wiping out our retirement savings. We can't avoid exposure to every disease. We can't prevent a gas main from breaking out and burning down a whole block as we had not long ago in Allentown. These things hit us from all sides. So he says God preserves us in the midst of these external attacks and dangerous threats. Often he preserves our bodies. He's merciful to us, gives us preservation physically, but always he preserves our souls from ultimate evil. If you know Christ, always he preserves your soul. And then he preserves us also, he keeps us through our daily activities. We see that in verse 8, our daily activities. Psalm 121 in verse 8. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. The Bible sometimes uses this phrase, going out and coming in, just to describe all of our activities every day. We go out of our houses in the morning, we come back into our houses in the evening. And so, for instance, in Deuteronomy 28:6, God says, blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. The idea of going in and coming out. Coming in and going out, sorry. Or in John 10, Jesus described himself as the shepherd and we're the sheep. And he said in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters in through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So the idea of going in and out is all your daily activities. And so a shepherd in those days, if he was in a town area, would sometimes combine his sheep with other sheep into a common sheepfold. But if he was out in the country with just his little band of sheep, He would often put them in a little rocky enclosure with an opening in the front. And he would take them there at night, and those rocky enclosures had been built up from the plentiful rocks in Palestine over the centuries and maintained by shepherds. And the sheep would be inside, and he would lie across the doorway of that rocky enclosure so that he would be literally the door of the sheep. And he would stand there at the doorway. The sheep would come in at night. He'd look them over, make sure they were okay, lead them out in the morning. And they were safe and secure. And that's the image of going in and out and in and out. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. He watches all over all the activities of your life. And because of that, you don't need to be nervous, anxious, fearful, and frustrated. Because God is for you and God is with you. Now, I want to kind of apply this in a number of ways. You know, Christ has promised us his peace. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." And then he said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." He spoke of the peace that he wants to give us. But many Christians struggle with feelings that disturb their peace, their calmness, their confidence. And sometimes these feelings come because Christians don't understand and apply the truths of God's Word. And what they need is to learn and apply these things. Sometimes, and I often say this, but sometimes these feelings that disturb our peace have a physical basis, a biological basis. And people who have those conditions may benefit from medications that are designed to reduce anxiety, reduce depression, reduce panic attacks. We ought to view those medications as a gift of God, but they don't replace our need for biblical truth and for resting in God's fatherly care of us. They don't diminish our need to rest and trust in God. So I want you to think with me about a few of the ways in which Christian people may experience a lack of peace that keeps them from walking calmly and confidently through life. One of those things is a paralyzing anxiety. A paralyzing anxiety. You've seen this probably, you may have experienced it at times. This is a state of mind that's kind of trapped between two opposing fears. If you turn to the left, something dreadful might happen. If you turn to the right, something dreadful might happen. I've probably told you before, but my summer year, before my junior year in high school, our family backpacked 20 miles into the Big Kern River in Southern California in the Sierra Nevada mountains. On the second day of our hike, I was frustrated that I wanted to walk fast and everybody else in our family walked more slowly, or at least some of them did, and they were willing to stay together, and I wanted to move ahead of them. So a man on a horse went past us, so I just kept up with him for, I don't know, a couple of hours, I suppose. That was a pretty stiff pace, but I was in tolerable shape in those days. Then he turned off from our path to go someplace else, and I knew I had to go to the right, he went to the left. Well, I had kept pace with him because once I was away from my family, my fear of rattlesnakes overwhelmed me. I had a terrible fear of rattlesnakes. And I knew that goodness, I had passed hundreds of them, and they were all waiting for me if I turned around. They were all primed and ready to go. And the horse ahead of me had no doubt riled up a few of them. But if one got me, the man on the horse might take care of me, you know? There'd be somebody with me. So I kept up with him until we parted ways. And then what could I do? I couldn't go back to my family. I mean, the snakes were all polishing their fangs, just waiting for me. I couldn't head down to the Big Kern River. I knew the way to go. The sign was clear. The rattlers were all, you know, just kind of rubbing their rattles together and just getting warmed up and coiled, and they knew I was coming. I was too tired to stand, so I finally sat with my back against a big tree, figuring that nothing could get me from behind, and I could watch every direction. The other 180 degrees, you see. Well, that's paralyzing anxiety. No matter what I do, I'm doomed, you know. And it's that sort of fear that grips people. You may have two or three or four options, but you sit in frozen fear of making the wrong decision. Don't worry. The Lord Jesus is your good shepherd. He will guard your going out and your coming in. Tell him about your perplexity. Examine Scripture to see if there are any biblical principles you can apply to that situation. Ask advice of godly friends. Then make the best decision you can and trust him to go before you, watching out for you. Trust him to watch your back as well. You know, if he's watching over your going out and your coming in, you don't have to be paralyzed with anxiety. Another thing that troubles Christian people sometimes, a different sort of thing, we could call a sudden panic. And that's the fear that grips you when an unexpected danger appears, apparently out of nowhere. You're sound asleep in your bed, lightning strikes 50 feet from your house. In that splintered instant, your eyes pop open, your body tenses, adrenaline rushes through your veins, sudden panic grips your heart, and 5 seconds later, all of your children are in bed with you. Well, that's an instinctive reaction, and most of us recover pretty quickly. It doesn't hold on to us. But there are people who are just gripped by that sort of thing. Something occurs to them, and they're panicked. In many situations, an ability to act calmly in panic situations might save your life or somebody else's life. If your house catches on fire, you need to stay calm to save yourself and your children. If somebody attacks your faith when you're at home or at work, how do you respond? I know Christians who freeze up. They panic. Their emotions overwhelm them in that moment. They become upset, flustered, angry. But that kind of response isn't likely to save your coworker's soul from burning or your loved one's soul from hell. You need to respond when that attack comes, not with panic. I don't know the answer. What am I to say? No. You need to respond calmly, even if you don't know the answer. That doesn't matter so much whether you know the answer or not. How can you stay calm in that kind of a situation? Well, remember the Lord is your keeper. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. You don't have to freak out at that sort of a thing. And you ask God, Lord, it's more important that I be calm in this situation than that I know all the answers and figure out everything that has to happen. No. Please give me that calmness in Christ. You see? That's what you need to seek from him. More than seeking to be omniscient and know everything about everything that anybody might ask you. When the Apostle Peter says that we need to be ready to give an answer at all times, he also says, don't be afraid, don't be terrified in that same passage. And your answer is Christ, even if you can't answer a question. Your answer is Christ who gives me calmness, Christ who carries me through. And so Proverbs 3:25 says, do not be afraid of sudden fear. Deuteronomy 20 says, hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. You do not have to be strong enough to defeat all your foes. You don't have to know all answers. God is the one who protects and saves you. So don't panic. There's another thing that we see people sometimes facing, and that is habitual despair. Habitual despair is a temperament or a disposition of hopelessness that mars a person's happiness for a long time. All of us maybe fall into despair from time to time, but this is that temperament that just sees no hope, no light at the end of the tunnel. Life is always going to be horrible. I'm never going to get out of this. Now, sometimes that temperament develops because of a series of painful disappointments. So many bad things have happened in a short period of time. And in those cases, biblical counseling is often indicated. It's a good idea. Sometimes it results from body chemistry that's out of balance. And in that case, psychotropic drugs might be a great help. But in addition to counseling and medicine, habitual despair needs to be treated with strong doses of the promises of God. Six times in these eight verses, the psalm insists that the Lord is your keeper. And you need to say, the Lord is my keeper. The Lord is the one who guards me. The Lord protects me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord keeps you by day and by night. The Lord guards your footsteps. The Lord will not let go of you forever and ever. And even if your prospects here on earth never improve, you have a home in heaven that can't be taken away from you. And God, I believe, rewards people who struggle against a melancholy disposition. There are those. The Puritans recognized that some people had melancholy dispositions. Every tiny victory over despair here, I believe, will be a brilliant jewel in your crown there. Don't give up the fight. Don't lie down and quit. Every time you struggle to your feet by leaning on the arm of God, the angels will shout for God and for joy, and God will point proudly at you and say, "Hey, that's my son. Do you see how hard it is for him to hang on? But he's doing it. He cries out to me and I help him." And then the Lord directs the attention of the angels to another place and says, see there, that's my daughter. She thought she couldn't even get out of bed today, but she cried out to me and I helped her. Just wait until she sees what rewards I have for her. Because I believe that if you have a despairing kind of a disposition, God may well reward your small victories more than the big victories of somebody who was born with a more positive outlook. Lift up your head. He has an unending blessing for you. Another one, compulsive busyness. Compulsive busyness. Compulsive busyness is another threat to the peace of Christ in the lives of some Christians. That's not the same as hard work. Most of us have to work long hours, either physically or mentally or both. We might become exhausted or mentally drained by the challenges of our jobs. And in a world that's damaged by sin, our work is harder than it would have been if Adam and Eve had not eaten from that forbidden tree. But compulsive busyness is not hard work. It's a state of mind that just can't rest. The busy, busy, busy person measures his self-worth by his constant activity. Even on ordinary days when nothing is threatening him, he's not calm. He's like a restless sea, churning, always breaking toward the shore with foam and froth and constant agitation. Now, lazy people can't understand this. That's incomprehensible to them. They have no clue as to people who are like that. They have other problems. I'm not talking about lazy people today. There are some. Compulsive busyness is a condition of mind and heart that needs to look at the Lord who made the heaven and the earth. Even though God wasn't tired, he rested on the seventh day. And by his rest, he teaches us that we who are made in his image also need to rest. He teaches us that constant busyness is not our life. Constant busyness will not keep you. The Lord will keep you. Constant busyness will not fit you for heaven. The Lord is the one who guards and guides your steps as you go out to work and come back to rest. Until one last time, we go to rest in our eternal home. And one other thing, final thing, inordinate ambition. Inordinate ambition. Inordinate ambition is another thing that disturbs God's children. Turn to Psalm 131. It's just a couple of pages over. It's a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm of David. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters, or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother, my soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. What a beautiful picture of calmness and confidence. Inordinate ambition is ambition that goes beyond the boundaries that God has set for you. It keeps you from being satisfied with the Lord and what God has provided for you. David says, I didn't involve myself in matters that were too great or too difficult for me. Now, David was a great man. He was God's chosen king. He was a prophet. He wrote about half of the Psalms in the Psalter. But he did not seek to go beyond his limits. He knew what his limits were. He didn't seek to rise above the station where God had placed him. Not like King Uzziah, for instance, who wanted to be both priest and king and was struck with leprosy. He compares himself to a young child that has been weaned for some time. Before he's weaned, the child cries all the time, you know, every time he's hungry for his mother's breast. And then shortly after he's weaned, he may still miss that, and you try to feed him solid food, and maybe he wants something else. But after he's weaned and he's past that stage, he comes to his mother, and he just lies quietly on her breast and is comforted and is happy to be there. He's at peace. He's satisfied just to be close to her. Are you satisfied with going out and coming in under the watchful, guiding eye of God? Or are you constantly whining because you want something you can't have? No one pays as much attention to you at work as you deserve. You really should have the promotion that went to that weasel in the other cubicle. Are you calm and confident in the place that God has put you? Or are you overcome with inordinate ambition, excessive ambition, unrestrained ambition that makes you restless all the time? Well, I've just given you a few examples of things that may disturb or distress or disorder or discourage us. None of us is perfectly calm and confident all the time. And maybe we're never perfectly calm and confident at any time. In fact, even the authors of Scripture, as you see them, they have their moments when they become discouraged. But because they know God, they get up again. God is not glorified when his children act like Chicken Little. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. Are there things that you need to bring to God this morning? Do you need calmness and peace in your storm? Do you need contentment with your lot in life? As we bow for prayer, I'll give you a few moments to bring those things to your Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will enable us to breathe in the quiet, calm atmosphere of this psalm and Psalm 131 as well, so that we might rest our cares on the Lord Jesus Christ, find in him all that we need, both for this day and forever. O Lord Jesus, we pray that you will bless and keep us in the center of your love. Keep us walking the direction you want us to head. And as we walk, walk not in confidence in ourselves, but in you, our Lord and Master. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymnal and turn to number 494, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Number 494, please stand as we sing.